Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to all of you. How are we doing? Hey, that was a good response. Usually it takes two times before I get a response like that. Awesome. Awesome. Well, hey, what a summer it's been, but can I get an amen for this upcoming weather? Whew, I am looking forward to it. Let me tell you, it's been a summer. It's been hot, but it's been good. Here at the church, we've been working through our elder series. For the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at questions Jesus asked, and I'm going to say that I have enjoyed this very much. I have enjoyed listening to our elders as they have faithfully brought us the word every single week. And I want to say this, that I thank God for the leaders that are in our church. Thank God for the leaders that are in the church. I thank God for the faithful men that have stood here over the past several weeks, and they have struggled, and I use that word intentionally, struggled to bring God's word to God's people. It's a struggle to prepare a message. It really is. So I'm grateful, and I want to thank George Bennett and Don Miller and Tom Allworth and Mike Vernon for struggling with the Word of God and bringing it faithfully to the truth. Amen? Amen. So thank you, men, very much. Well, I have enjoyed the time off from preaching over the past 4 weeks, and I've used that time to gear up for the fall. I can't wait for next week. We're going to launch a new series next week, and if you're curious what that new series is, you're going to have to come and find out. I've shared that with a couple of you, so there are some privileged among you out there, but I'm going to hold you in suspense and say that if you want to find out what we're going to do, come next week. But I am going to say this. Next week's series that we kick off next week, it's going to be a bit different than the series that I've preached in the past, but I'm thrilled about it. I'm thrilled about it, and I'm not going to say any more than that, but come back next week, and your curiosity will be uncurious. There. That's a word. I just made it up. But over the course of the past several weeks, our series has been questions Jesus asked. And as we've gone through this, you know, Jesus never wasted a word. Has anyone ever said anything that was just kind of a waste of words? Just kind of whatever, or just said it, or just responded to somebody, and you weren't even thinking about your response. Jesus never did that. Never did about it. He never said anything that was pointless. His every word was intentional. So when Jesus asks a question, there's a point to it. There is something that he's getting at. And I think we've seen that over the past several weeks. We've looked at these intentional questions that Jesus asked, and we understood he's making a point. Or he's trying to get to somebody to think about something. He was getting at something, and that's true of today's question. As of the past five questions that we've already looked at. So the question that I'm bringing to you today is from Luke chapter 22, verse 48. When Jesus asks Judas, he says, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" That's the question. When the elders were looking over these questions some months ago, and we were trying to figure out which questions that we were going to preach on, this question stood out to me. Not because I necessarily connect with it in any particular way, but because I was simply challenged to figure out how in the world can one preach this question. I wanted the challenge of it. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Like, what all can we pull out of that? Well, as I've dug into this question, the implications of this question honestly are staggering, even though we may not see it at first. And the implications are particularly relevant in our day and age. Yes, Jesus was talking to Judas at night in a garden 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. But the question is just as relevant to us today in 2025. And what I want to do, I've actually changed the course of my question. I really was going to look at Judas and talk a lot about Judas, and then I changed the course of the sermon later in the week because I realized, no, there's something simply about this question that we need to hear. And so I want to point out three purposes of this question, three intentional ways that Jesus is using this question that he asked Judas. As I see it, there are three things that Jesus is doing with this question. So if you haven't done so already, we're going to look at the question. We're in Luke 22. We're going to look at verses 47 and 48, but really we're just going to focus on that question. So if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seats in front of you, you'll find today's passage on page 882. Now, just by way of reminder, we're in the book of Luke, and I always love setting some context here. So just by way of reminder, Luke's purpose in writing the gospel was to give, in his words, an orderly account. Luke's purpose was to give an orderly account of the things concerning the life of Jesus. He wanted it, an orderly account of what happened, what Jesus did, what Jesus taught. And we get the impression from Scripture that Luke was a very detailed and a very structured person. He was a physician, after all, and physicians need to be structured. They need to be detailed. The last thing you want operating on you is a physician who's just scatterbrained. That does not fill me with warm fuzzies. So when it comes to Luke 22, Luke's intention is to show his readers this is exactly what happened. In addition to that, we know that Luke wants us to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all, both Jews and Greeks. And Luke was a Greek. There are no barriers to the gospel. The gospel is meant for anyone. The gospel is meant for anyone, even a Judas. And that's what we're going to see as we dig into this. So let's get to the text. It's not a long text, so I've included it on the screen. You can read it behind me or you can read it in your Bible, but it goes like this. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now the first point as we look at this question is this question is a revelation. This question is a revelation. It's revealing something about Jesus. This question reveals that Jesus is omniscient. Now, omniscient is just a big fancy word that says God knows everything. Omniscience is just God's ability to know everything. God the Father knows everything. And God the Son, because he's God, Jesus, he also knows everything. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, that he limited himself while he was here. He emptied himself. We read about that in Philippians. And yet still, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew things that no man could have known. This question is a revelation. Although I unpack that point, let's look at this real quick. Verse 47 opens with, while he was still speaking. So this tells us that something was going on before Judas got there. And let's look at that really quick as we continue to set the context. What was going on? Jump back in your text to verse 39. Verse 39 helps us set the context. And it goes like this. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The very next verse tells us while he was speaking. So if we follow the timeline, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's desperately praying that his Father would remove the cup, that is the cup of the Father's own wrath that's prepped to be poured on Jesus in just a few hours. You probably know the story. Jesus finishes praying. He comes back to the disciples, and instead of bearing his burden with him through prayer, they're sleeping. And as Jesus speaks to them and says, why are you sleeping? Here comes Judas. And All of that is important to remember as we look at this question, because this is a revelation. We're learning something about Jesus. Remember, Judas had left them in the upper room. Remember, he wasn't with them, not the whole time, in the upper room. He left them just as Jesus began to instruct his disciples for the last time. Judas was not with them during Jesus' final hours with his disciples. But now in the garden, Judas comes back. Luke 22:47 again reads, "And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them," that is the crowd. Now that's an interesting way for Luke to put this. He says, "the man called Judas." Literally in Greek, it's "one called Judas." Almost as if to say, he's not known though he is. He's not a part of them though he is. In fact, there's almost this separation in the way Luke writes this, that Judas is included and yet excluded at the same time. He described Judas here as a man or one called Judas, but then he also reminds us, one of the 12. So he was there, he was with them, and yet he was not. So Luke separates Judas from the 12, but reminds us that he was one of the 12. And what's significant about that? The significance is this. Judas was a poser. He looked the part. He played along. He went along with them. He did as they did. He followed Jesus for 3 years. But he was never truly one of them. His heart was never fully there. And I want you to think about this. Judas was handpicked by Jesus. Jesus picked his disciples. Judas was handpicked by Jesus. Now, that's a mind bender right there. Just think about that. Jesus, in his knowledge of what's to come and the fact that he's omniscient, that he is God, handpicked Judas to be one of the 12. Judas saw miracles performed. Judas heard Jesus' life-giving words. Judas was given power, get this, he was given power along with the other disciples to cast out demons and to proclaim the gospel. You can read about that in Mark chapter 6. Judas saw Lazarus come out of the grave. And after all that, he was nothing more than a charlatan, a poser, a fake. He looked the part. But his heart was not there. Why? Got to think about this. After all that, why wasn't Judas a true follower of Jesus? Why not? I believe it all comes down to motive. What really motivated Judas? What really caused him to follow Jesus? You know, we're not given specifically why Judas was not a true follower. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us, here's why Judas wasn't really a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we are given clues. The Bible clues us into some possibilities, and I just want to share a few of those with you. First of all, John tells us that Judas was a greedy man. In John chapter 12, we're told that Judas oversaw the finances of the disciples. And we're also even told he would help himself to the money bag. So he carried the money bag, the finances that they would collect, he carried that, and he would help himself to it. And we also know that it was money that tempted him to betray Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. We're also told in John 12 that Jesus rebuked Judas during a dinner party because Mary had come to anoint Jesus with an expensive ointment, and Judas thought that was a waste of money. So Jesus' rebuke could have possibly rubbed Judas the wrong way. Also, it's quite possible that Judas was among those who were expecting Jesus to overthrow Rome. Many people were expecting Jesus. He's the coming Messiah, and what did that mean? That meant he's going to overthrow Rome. They thought Jesus had come to overthrow Rome and reestablish the Davidic kingdom. And if you think about that, Jesus, after all, he talked a lot about the kingdom, did he not? As you read through the Gospels, he talked a lot about his kingdom. And when it was clear, as Jesus got closer to Jerusalem, as he kept talking about his own death, at some point it becomes clear, he's not going to overthrow Rome.
And so it's possible in Judas's thinking, it's possible he was thinking, well, if he's not going to overthrow Rome, if I'm not going to have the prestige of being in his kingdom, what can I get out of him? 30 pieces of silver. So I believe motive here is one of the things that drove Judas, but there's more than just motive. There's more than just the physical human component. There's a spiritual aspect going on as well. In fact, we're told in this same chapter, Luke 22, way back up in verse 3, we're told, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Satan entered Judas. Satan motivated Judas. Satan influenced Judas. There's a spiritual side to this, as well as a human side to the betrayal. Satan was working to try to destroy Jesus. And by the way, he'd been doing that ever since he came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Satan didn't want Jesus to succeed. Satan wanted Jesus defeated, and he saw an opportunity through Judas. And the point that I'm driving back and sharing all this information is this: Jesus knew the whole time. He knew all along. He knows in Luke 22:48, he knows exactly what Judas is doing. Jesus, in fact, had predicted Judas's actions. And you can read about that in John 13 when he tells the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. He knew it. And that knowledge is revealed in this question: would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He uses that word betray because he knew what was going on. He knew Judas was betraying him. He knew the crowd was coming. He knew it all. And yet he let it happen. Now we might ask, why did Jesus just let all this happen? Why did Jesus let this betrayer betray him? Well, believe it or not, I'm going to come back to that question near the end. But first, I want to focus in on the point. This question is a revelation because it reveals that Jesus is omniscient. God knows all. How many thoughts is the human brain capable of thinking at one time? Can you give me the answer? One. Thank you. Now, some of us have really fast brains, and you can think one thought and after one thought after one thought after one thought in a very short amount of time, but the human brain is only capable of thinking one thought at one time. My thoughts tend to run really, really slow, but that's beside the point. One thought at one time. God can think everything in one moment, but not just everything that's happening in the current moment on earth. I mean, let's just not even talk about the universe, just talk about planet Earth. But he can think of everything that's ever happened in the past. He can think about everything that's going to happen in the future, all in the same moment. Does that break your head? Yeah. God knows everything. He's omniscient, which means he knows when you and I are being tempted. He knows when the temptation is going to come before it even gets there. He knows when you and I give in. He knows when you and I betray him. He knows when we've been unfaithful. He knows when we have been a Judas. And yet, that doesn't stop him from loving us. Could you love someone if you could see their future and you could see this huge pile of rebellion towards you in your life? Could you love them? And yet Jesus sees it, and he still loves. Our past, present, and future does not stop God from working in and through us. It doesn't stop him from going through with the plans he has for us. It doesn't stop him from rejecting us. He knows it all before it happens. And it's a wonder that he allows us to live the next day. And what I believe this should do for us is to give us a greater appreciation of the Savior's love and patience. Jesus handpicked Judas knowing the one called Judas would betray him. But you know what? Jesus also handpicked you despite your betrayals, despite your flaws, despite your sins, despite your failures, he handpicked you, knowing full well every detail about each and every one of us. That is a testimony to his love. That is a testimony to his patience. That is a testimony to his faithfulness. And just let that sink in a minute. Let it make an impression on you. Jesus handpicked you to be his own despite every act of betrayal that he knew we would do. So this question is a revelation. But secondly, this question is a confrontation. Again, look at verse 47. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Now, Matthew gives us a little more detail. In Matthew 26, 48 and 49, it reads, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss will be the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Now, a kiss, by the way, in this context, it's not some kind of weird romantic thing. You might think it's a strange gesture, especially between two men, but not in that culture. It was most likely a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on either cheek. And a kiss, it was an intimate greeting between close friends and close family. And it was even a common greeting between learner and rabbi, between disciple and rabbi. This was not an uncommon thing. This was a very common thing. And the truth of that... Well, the truth of that, as we look at it, it makes the action far more vile because we know he's not greeting him out of affection. He's greeting him out of deception. And that makes this much more hypocritical. Judas is using an intimate gesture of friendship, of intimacy, to betray the Savior. And the purpose, and by the way, the purpose of the kiss, as we saw in Matthew, the whole purpose of it was to identify who was Jesus. And you might think, well, Jesus was popular. They saw him walking around in the temple area all the time. He was teaching. They knew what Jesus was like. Surely they did. But remember where we are. We're in a garden. It's dark. It's not just Jesus there. There's other disciples. Judas sneaks in first ahead of the crowd to pinpoint, this is the man. And he did that because, let's just be honest, if we can say something about law enforcement real quick, the last thing law enforcement wants to do is arrest the wrong guy. So Judas points him out. And his actions further reveal here the level that he was willing to go to gain something from Jesus. The idea of an intimate gesture used in a detestable way. Honestly, this is not uncommon in Scripture. This kind of thing we've seen before. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And by the way, that was a prediction of what Judas was about to do. Psalm 55:12-14, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Job 19:19. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. Many of these actually point to what's going on here, and even what goes on when the disciples abandon Jesus. But in asking, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, Jesus is confronting this horrendous action. He's confronting it, and Jesus had to confront him. It's a question of confrontation. Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now note, and this is very important for us, it's a confrontation, but it's in the form of a question. That is powerful. Now, I've said this quote before, but it's worth quoting again here. Garrett Higbee, the founding board member of the Biblical Council and Coalition, says, "A question pricks the conscience, but an accusation hardens the heart." Jesus is confronting Judas. Have you ever had to confront someone? Have you ever been confronted by someone? Both are a lot of fun. That was a joke. They're not fun at all. Confrontation, however, though it's not fun, it's a necessary part of life. If you and I are going to live as Christians, if we're going to live the life that we're called to do, guess what? Confrontation sometimes has to be a part of that. Why? Because the truth is, we're all sinners, and newsflash, sinners sin. And sin needs to be confronted. Notice from the text, though, again, how does Jesus do this? You might think, and just try to wrap around your mind what's going on here. Judas is in the act of betraying. It's not a past thing at this point yet. He is in the act of betraying Jesus. And Jesus doesn't get in his face. He doesn't yell. He doesn't scream. He doesn't jab his finger into Judas's chest. He doesn't chew him out. He's betraying the Savior of the world, and Jesus responds with a gentle question. Jesus just got done sweating drops of blood because he knew this moment was coming, and yet he responds with a gentle, confrontational question. Right in the midst of the act of being betrayed. You know, there's nothing as painful as betrayal. In the movie Braveheart, Robert the Bruce makes an agreement to fight with our hero, William Wallace. But then later on the battlefield, Robert the Bruce sides against Wallace. And the movie makers did a great job of capturing Wallace's pain on his face as he realizes he's been betrayed. It hurts. It's painful. And when we're hurt, it's hard as nails to confront in gentleness. It's hard to do the right thing when we've been hurt by another. Do you agree with that? And yet right here in the middle of it happening, Jesus confronts with a question, a gentle question. I'm going to be honest with you just for a moment. The Lord has confronted me at times. He has. Now, usually, normally, when the Lord confronts us, how it typically happens with me, and I'm guessing how it typically happens with you, is he confronts us through another person. And I've had others approach me and confront me of the sin in my life. And it's been done a number of different ways, but it has been done at times with gentleness. And just think about this for a second, because my sin, even if my sin is against the person who's confronting me, even if that's the case, ultimately my sin is against the Lord. Our sin is against the Lord. It is an act of betrayal. It is an act of betraying his loyalty to us. And many times the people that have come to me, they've come with this gentleness. So what lessons can we learn from this? We can learn this right here. Appreciate God's gentle confrontation. Learn to appreciate God's gentle confrontation in your life. You know, Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 reads, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Do you realize that if someone confronts you about sin, that through that person, the Lord is loving you. The Lord is actually showing you his delight. The Lord is actually saying through that person, "I love you too much to let you continue in this pattern." So when you're confronted and it's a right confrontation and you see it and you're like, "Yes, this is true about me," receive it. Receive it as if it's from the Lord, because it is. To reject someone who is lovingly confronting us is honestly to reject the Lord's confrontation. And let me tell you truthfully, you don't want to be in the place where you're rejecting the Lord. God is looking to grow you. Confrontation, by the way, confrontation should never be about one person gloating over another. It should never be about somebody who's trying to make themselves look better than another, although that does happen, yes. But confrontation should really be about one convicted of the Lord to come to another lovingly to restore them. That's what the Lord's trying to do through confrontation. Secondly, what else can we learn from this? Secondly, we would do well to confront in the manner that our Savior does. Gentle loving questions. I'm not saying that everything we have to say has to be a question, but approaching it through questions, gentle, loving questions, is so much greater than if we simply confront a brother or sister with guns a-blazing. You know, you're just throwing fuel on the fire if that's the way you go out. You're just doing more damage to the relationship if you just go at it with accusations and with anger and with frustration and everything else you can throw at it. That kind of confrontation, that's oftentimes coming from your own hurt and not from a heart that desires to restore. If you can't confront somebody in a way that is gentle and loving, then I'm going to encourage you, don't confront them or wait till you can. This is a question of confrontation. Point three, it's a question of revelation. It's a question of confrontation. But point three, here it is. It's a question of invitation. The question is an invitation as well. Let's read the question again. Verse 48, Jesus said to Judas, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" It's a question. It's a revelation. It's a confrontation, but it's also an invitation. How is it an invitation? Because Jesus is offering Judas to come clean. He's saying, "I know what you're doing. Are you going to admit it? Are you going to come clean?" It is an invitation. Jesus is trying to call one of the lost home. Even now, and again, think about it. Even now when he's being betrayed, when the one who ate bread with him is raising his heel against him, Jesus extends grace. In the very act of betrayal, Jesus extends grace. Do you know what this is reminiscent of? It's reminiscent of another time that God asked a question inviting people to come clean. Do you know what I'm talking about? Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, man, woman, living in a perfect environment, by the way, also in a garden, sinned against God. They ate the fruit that they were not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned, and then they hid, and then they tried to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves because they felt what they'd not felt before that moment, shame. And here comes God. Genesis 3, 8, 9. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Where are you? Why did God ask that? Because God didn't know. We just got done talking about the fact that God is omniscient. It's not like God was scratching his head wondering, "Where's my creation?" No, he was giving them an opportunity to come clean. Jesus asks, "Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" in order to give Judas a chance to admit it. And God gives us an invitation as well, a gentle invitation to come clean. And by the way, this is why it's foolish and wrong whenever someone says, "Well, I've done too much bad for Jesus to love me." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard me say that? I used to work with a guy who told me one time that if he walked into a church, the whole building would fall on him. Because he believed he was irredeemable. But now let's look at Judas. Even in the midst of betraying our Savior, God is merciful and gracious and granting an opportunity to come clean, an invitation to come back. For those who believe that God is not loving or compassionate, this should just blow their minds. Jesus, while in the act of being betrayed, extends an opportunity for repentance. And let me just say here, maybe that's you. Maybe you think you're beyond the reach of God. If Jesus could extend an invitation to Judas to repent, you better believe he can extend and does extend an invitation for you. Won't you repent today? Now that word repent, let me just briefly explain it. It's more than just simply saying sorry. Repentance is a recognition of our own sin. It's owning our own sin. It's saying, "I'm guilty, But it's more than just that. It's seeking the forgiveness. It's turning away from the sin and instead turning toward Jesus. That's repentance. Turn away from the sin, turn toward Jesus. Have you done that? You know, in Luke 18, Jesus shares a parable about a tax collector that goes to the temple, and he's so broken over his sin that the text says he beats his breast, which is a sign of remorse, and simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says in that parable that that man was forgiven, and that's the invitation that Jesus extends to you today. Have you received the invitation? That's all it takes. Acknowledging my sin to God, turning to Him, that's all it takes. Why is that all it takes? Because we can't do anything to earn our salvation. You will never be good enough for God. None of us will. We can't. And let me say, don't be offended by that. This means, but the fact that I can't be good enough for God means that God's going to take me as I am. Just come to Him. Just repent. Turn from sin and come to Christ. And let me just say, if that's you today, come talk to me after the service. I would love to share more with you. But for those of us who have already turned from our sin and we've tasted the sweet forgiveness of Jesus, guess what? We still need this invitation every day. Not an invitation of salvation, but an invitation of sanctification. We need this invitation daily to commune with Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants your thoughts. He wants your mind. He wants all of you. And guess what? He wants to give you all of Him. Jesus wants the relationship He has with you to go further and broader and deeper. And He's inviting you, yes, you, Christian, even today. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care how bad you may feel. Jesus wants to deepen His relationship with you now. Are you taking Him up on that invitation? Do you give Him time every day? Do you talk with Jesus often? Is He in your thoughts constantly? Do you have an ongoing conversation with Him? Let me challenge you to try something. Try this week. Try talking to Jesus in your mind all throughout your day. Just talk to Him. Ask Him for help when you need it. Tell Him your hurts. Tell Him your joys. Tell Him your plans. Give Him your plans, because they're probably not going to go as you think they are anyway. And see what that does to your relationship with Him. The invitation is there. Take it. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? This was a question that was meant to pierce the heart of Judas and give him that opportunity to come clean. But you know what? Jesus asked many piercing questions. Many piercing questions. Jesus asked questions that were meant to be piercing. Questions such as, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Or which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or who do people say that I am? Or what do you want me to do for you? Or do you believe this? They were all meant to be piercing questions to get us to examine our own heart. Now, we have to be honest. The effect that this question had on Judas, it's not described for us. It's not here in the text. It doesn't appear that Judas is convicted in this moment, although we do know that he does regret his decision, so much so that he hangs himself. And that's the tragedy. Jesus offered him an invitation to come back, and instead, he ends his own life. Because that's what guilt can do. If we don't take the hand of the one who can free us from our guilt, it's going to drive us to do crazy things. And just like each one of us, the one person Judas needed was Jesus. The very act of betrayal Judas was doing was leading to the event that would free all of us who put our trust in Jesus. Now, isn't that ironic? Judas needed Jesus, but the very act that Judas was doing was leading Jesus, opening the door for that opportunity for Jesus to pay the ultimate price. I said earlier, why did Jesus let this happen? because ultimately Jesus was following the plan set in place by the Father. Jesus went through with the betrayal and the shame and the pain and the crucifixion, the whole process, in order to bring back some who've betrayed him. We've all betrayed Jesus. There's not one guiltless man. Jesus was the only one who never sinned. We've all kissed him in the garden. We've all feigned allegiance when we were really in it for our own agenda. We've all been there. And the person we've needed the whole time is the very one we betrayed. If you think about it, the kiss was a kiss of death. Judas kissed Jesus for his own selfish, personal gain. And when we approach Jesus for our own gain, it only leads to death. In other words, we don't draw closer to Jesus. We move further away from him. But Jesus took the kiss of death, and he turned it into an opportunity for life. He reversed what was intended for gain and turned it into an opportunity for forgiveness, pardon, joy, sweetness, tenderness, love. And that's the gospel. Christ for me. He took my betrayal and he extended his own loyalty to me. And he says quite simply, come. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow.